congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And again, it's my privilege to greet you this afternoon, especially the visitors in our midst. And I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together from hymn 63, verse 1, first portion of the Lord's Prayer. Let us remain standing as we confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing together hymn 1. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that once again we can be together as your congregation, as your people, as we seek to worship you, to sing your praises, and to show you something of the thanks that we have for the salvation that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Lord, that we can do this in freedom in Australia. We pray that you would indeed continue to enable us to worship you in that freedom. And we at the same time think of those brothers and sisters who live in lands where it is not so easy to come together to worship your great and holy name. And we ask that you would be with them and that you would grant them the fortitude and the boldness also to go about their faith and to witness to you, even should that result in persecution. We pray that you would be their strength also in such times. Lord, we ask therefore for your blessing upon this service of worship. We pray too that you would bless the funds that are collected for the work of Fairhaven, and that you would also bless that institution for which we're privileged to collect this afternoon, that you would be with those people who are able to spend the final years of their lives in a Christian environment. We pray that you would be with those that work there too, Lord, that also your mercy, your goodness, and your love would be shown there. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation following upon the collection for the work of Fairhaven, we'll be singing from Psalm 102, which is a prayer when someone is in need. And as an example of prayer, we'll be singing then the verses 1, 2, 9, and 10. Our sermon is related to Lauseo 45, which is the first part of that catechism, which concerns prayer. Our first scripture reading this afternoon you'll find in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. We read Ephesians chapter 5, the verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Our second reading comes from the first letter to the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5, the verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's respond with another psalm prayer that we find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 144, and we'll sing the verses 4, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
also read what we confess in Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. What belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by him? First, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all that he's commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. Third, we must rest on this firm foundation that, although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ, our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All the things we need for body and soul, as included in the prayer which Christ our Lord himself taught us. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 143, yet another prayer psalm, at the verses 4 and 5. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to that final section of the Catechism this afternoon, that dealing with the Lord's Prayer. Of course, as you're well aware, the third section of the Catechism is concerning the thanksgiving that is appropriate for us for the deliverance. And the Catechism firstly took us through the Ten Commandments and then takes us through the Lord's Prayer. And so the big context is all about thanksgiving, giving God thanks for the salvation that he's given us in Jesus Christ. But you might ask yourself, well, how do you show appropriate thanks for that gift of eternal life, of being delivered from eternal death in hell? That's just such an immense gift. It is difficult to conceive that we could ever offer anything in thanks that would measure up to that gift. Now, most Christians automatically have some kind of sense of, yes, I owe God for what he's given to me in Jesus Christ. But all too often then, our human nature creeps in as to how this takes practical effect in our lives. People start thinking to themselves, well, I better make sure I give sufficient money to the church. Or also make sure I do all the right rituals. Giving yourself then a kind of a sense of, yes, I've done that. I've given plenty of money. I do the right rituals. I do the right things, coming to church and doing the sacraments and all that sort of thing. You get a sense of God should be pleased. Of course, that is incredibly human, because when you think about it, how could God ever intrinsically be pleased with anything that that we could offer him when we understand that our lives are still riddled with sin, that we still battle our sinful, corrupt nature, and the gift that we've been given in Jesus Christ is bigger than we could ever repay, because we could never do it ourselves. We could never pay for our own sins. And the really big question that the Catechism addresses here is that question, well, what is the main thrust of my thankfulness to God? You see the answer in 116. Prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. The most important part. Why? God wants a living relationship with his people. A personal relationship. One that comes from the heart. So that his people too have a sense of his presence in their lives. And really, that's also what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he says in Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so I preached to you this afternoon, living the life of prayer. We'll see three things. Prayer, first of all, according to God's will. Prayer in Christ Jesus, and prayer in communion with the Holy Spirit. So we'll take a somewhat Trinitarian approach. First of all then, prayer according to God's will. And you see that emphasis too in the Catechism. If we're going to pray to God, if we're going to speak to him, then it ought to be in a way that is acceptable to him. You see that in the very question of 117. What belongs then to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by him? And you can see that burden also in what Paul very succinctly writes in 1 Thessalonians. He says, pray without ceasing, but then he fills that in. He's already set the context and being always rejoicing. He says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Prayer on the one hand is, in the first place, asking God for what we need. That is the essence of what he is saying also in the Greek. But as we do that, always giving thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, right at the outset, brothers and sisters, let's just take a step back. We've heard that prayer is the most important part of our thanksgiving to God, but you need to ask yourself, well, why would God want our prayer in the first place? I mean, even on a human level, that sounds just a little strange. Try to imagine if tomorrow morning you're sitting at your desk or wherever you might be, and the phone goes, and you hear on the other side of the line, please hold the line, you have a call from Queen Elizabeth. And Queen Elizabeth is on the line, and she's asking for you. And she says, oh, hello, as you're one of my subjects, I just wanted to know how things are going with you. That's the last thing you would expect from Queen Elizabeth. That you would end up speaking to Her Majesty on the telephone. Strange. Weird. Well, take a step back. How much stranger is it that the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, wants to hear from you personally? You know, that's the thing that the Epicureans that we talked about this morning wrestled with. We didn't talk too much about them. We talked mostly about the Stoics. But the Epicureans were another ancient Greek philosophy who kind of reckoned, listen, the gods are up there for sure. But really, when it comes right down to it, what on earth would they want with us? They just enjoy themselves up there. They don't care what happens down here. Let's keep the world going. That's it. God reveals himself as a God not only who cares for his people as a mass, as a body, but for each and every one of his people, he has an intrinsically personal care and love, and desires that personal relationship, and desires that we speak to him in prayer, and promises that he, in Jesus Christ, his Son, will hear each and every one of those prayers. And the more you understand this, the more you appreciate the wonder of prayer. Being able to speak to the creator of the universe in a personal way. And the more, of course, we understand that we need to do that then according to his will. Yes, it's a wonder. More so when you take into account who God is according to Scripture. And we have plenty of accounts of or pictures in Scripture of God's throne room, of God and all his majesty, enthroned, as it were, as king of the universe, the seraphs, those creatures that are so awesome around him and protecting him, crying out, holy, 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 instilling fear in those who would come near. And you realize you can't even see God, but that you would die. Not even the seraphs can look at God. They have two wings, particularly, just to cover their eyes. You thought it might be hard to approach Queen Elizabeth. And I don't know if you realize that, but if you do get an audience with Her Majesty in London, England, and you come in, the protocol is, of course, that you sit down and you remain silent. And you are not allowed to speak until she speaks. And when you leave the room, you are not allowed to turn your back on her. You have to walk backwards until you're out the door. God, you can't even see, or you will die. But with this majestic God, we're to have a personal relationship in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, in Jesus Christ, my Son, you may address me not as Creator, but as Father. The one who provides, the one who cares for his children. Now, when you start putting things into that perspective, that we stand before the majestic creator of heaven and earth, and yet he's given us the privilege of calling him Father, I think you can understand too that in that situation, it can be hard to know exactly what to say and how to address him. You thought it might be hard to sit there in front of Queen Elizabeth and wonder what you ought to be saying. Well, what about God? And God knows, he appreciates that we are weak and sinful. And even if we're appropriately mindful of our own humility, of our own sinfulness, of our own inappropriateness to come before a holy God, he realizes too that even if he's told us to speak to him in prayer, we might stumble and not be able to say anything for fear of saying the wrong thing. And so he teaches us how to pray. This is what the Lord's Prayer was all about. His disciples had asked Jesus, teach us to pray, because they'd heard that John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. And the Lord gave them that model prayer to use. And we see examples of prayers also given to us in the book of Psalms. Prayers that were not just the original prayers of a David or an Asaph, but prayers that had been modified, the specifics removed, so that those prayers could be used by God's people as they came to the temple. And they approached God with their sacrifice and didn't quite know how to put things into words. And a prayer could be given to you, made for you even, as some of the prayers obviously are for specific occasions of people coming to the temple, so that you could use those words to address the God of Israel. Those prayers have been bundled together in the five books of the Psalms. God teaches us in this way what appropriate prayer looks like. Now, we read this afternoon from what Paul had written to the Ephesians in chapter 5. One of the reasons that we read that portion of Scripture is that Paul talks there also about prayer. Now, he doesn't use the word prayer, but he talks about it. Prayer in singing, which is what the psalm prayers are all about. Making melody in your heart, he says, to the Lord. In other words, speaking to the Lord in song, which is what many of the Psalms do. And where we learn songs like the psalm prayers, we're learning to pray, even unconsciously. And that's why they're so useful. That's why we teach our children to sing them at the primary school. That's why we use them in church, and also why I hope they're used in family worship around the meal table. We learn to pray according to God's will. But you know what Scripture reveals to us? Even if there really are times in our lives when we're just so psychologically impaired at a certain moment that we just cannot find the right words to pray, Scripture says, God has given us His Holy Spirit. And in those situations, the Holy Spirit will pray in and for us. Paul writes about that in Romans 8. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that a comfort? And it really just shows how much God wants to keep this relationship with his people going. In and of itself, that's enough to warrant the joy that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, he says. And you know how often life was quite difficult for the Apostle Paul. And yet, again and again, it's the joy of the gospel, the comfort of the gospel that keeps him going. He knows, on the one hand, what Christ has done for him, but he also knows in Christ what is promised for him, what the future is that awaits each and every person that has embraced Jesus Christ in faith. And so too, in prayer, regardless of the needs that we are putting before the Lord, we can still keep the joy of the gospel. That brings us to prayer in Christ Jesus. For when Paul says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We know from the words of the Lord Jesus himself that he is the only way to the Father. Prayers without Jesus go nowhere. Jews, Muslims, whoever you like to think, if you are praying to God without the mediation of Jesus Christ, you are not reaching the Father. And Scripture is plain on that point, which is the travesty of all these modern liberal get-togethers that you see these days in the Western world, where you'll have a prayer that'll start from a priest and it'll be continued by a Jew and then ended by a Muslim, which is little short of ridiculous in the light of the Bible. But you might ask yourself then, well, if we're supposed to be praying in Christ Jesus, what about the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. Where's the in Christ Jesus bit in that prayer? And it's not there. But then you understand why, if you take a moment to think about it. The Lord's Prayer itself is set in a very specific time of history. Jesus was on earth. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray to the Lord. But Jesus himself had not yet given his life on the cross. He was not yet raised from the dead. He was not yet seated at the right hand of God as our high priest. And those things date the Lord's Prayer to a specific time. You see, for his disciples, when they prayed, they still had to rely upon the sacrifices that were going on in the temple in Jerusalem. That was the mediation for every prayer of God's people. The sacrifice for sins going on in the temple. And at the times of sacrifice, those were the times when you would pray to the Lord. But we live in an age when the only sacrifice that we need is that of Jesus Christ himself. And it is following the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven that prayer in Christ Jesus becomes essential. You see that even in the opening of the prayer, if you think about it, yes, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." But the fatherhood of God means so much more to us now than it ever could have to the disciples. For we know and appreciate that it is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are able to be, as it were, adopted into God's family. That we are received as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the only true Son of God himself. And that we stand before the Lord when we come in prayer to him, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not our own sinful rags. And that's the only way we can stand before a holy God. Which of course leads to the question, okay, if we're praying to God and we're praying in Christ Jesus, and we're thinking of Jesus Christ as our mediator, how in fact do we view Jesus in prayer? And there are two errant extremes in that respect. On the one hand, you have popular evangelicalism, where Jesus is really only viewed through the lens of his life on earth. Very often, Jesus is treated as a friend or as a buddy, although he never really was even a buddy to his disciples. He was their leader. But what we forget, when you only view the Lord Jesus from the perspective of the Jesus that we see in the Gospels as he was on earth, you forget that he was raised from the dead and that he ascended into heaven, and in ascending to heaven, he took back to himself that divine majesty that he had put off when he became one of us in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, he still has his humanity, his full humanity in heaven. But in addition to that, he has taken upon himself once again that divine majesty. That divine majesty that only once when he was on earth before the crucifixion, the disciples got to see, or at least three of them, Peter, James, and John, when they went up to the mountain with him to pray. And you remember what happened. Jesus began to shine as fiercely as the sun. You couldn't even look at him. And they fell down in fear. It's that divine majesty that you see in Revelation chapter 1 as Jesus gives that vision to John. And John sees the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is described there in the first chapter of Revelation in terms of his divine majesty. Awesome. So awesome that John again falls to the ground in fear, not daring to look up. But that leads to the second extreme. Now, the one extreme is treating Jesus like an everyday bloke. The other extreme you see in traditional Roman Catholicism is seeing Jesus as so high and mighty and awesome that he's in effect unapproachable. Unapproachable, except through his mum, the Virgin Mary. Jesus is so high and mighty, you need to ask his mum for what you want effectively from the Lord Jesus. Kind of understandable in a human way. I'm sure many of us has grown up, like myself, and when you really, really needed something from dad, you ask mum to ask dad for you. Because it's a bit too scary to ask dad. He might say no. He might be in a bad mood. You ask mum. In essence, that's what's happening when people are praying to the Virgin Mary. And when that happens, Jesus' high priesthood is no longer taken seriously. The fact that he has been appointed by God the Father as our priest, and priest means mediator, person that mediates between God and man. And that's, of course, why Jesus became one of us and remains one of us, fully human, despite the fact that at the same time he is also God. So that he can be that go-between, that mediator between us and God. So that we can be clothed with his righteousness. And therefore be acceptable to God the Father. You see that echoed also in what we confess in the third part of answer 117. Third, we must rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer. Why? For the sake of Christ our Lord, as he's promised us in his word. Finally, come to prayer and communion with the Holy Spirit. We're told in Scripture that if we've been given faith by which we embrace Jesus Christ, that that's a sure sign that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. You all know, I think, by now that the Apostle Paul says, for example, you cannot confess Jesus as Lord, truly as Lord, unless you have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. And yet, at the same time, Scripture still expects us to ask for the Spirit. That's echoed in answer 116 as well. God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts. But what are we doing if we're asking for the Holy Spirit when we confess that we already have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as a Christian? Well, you see an example of asking for the Spirit in that same letter of Paul to the Ephesians. It's in chapter 3, where he tells us about his prayer for the Ephesians. Now here's what he says, verse 16. For this reason, he begins in 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. It is still appropriate, in other words, to be praying that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us, and to be praying to God that he would grant that the Holy Spirit would do that as he dwells within us. And Paul speaks of some of the effects of that in the passage we read from chapter 5. There's another reason we read from that passage. For what does Paul say there? He says, don't get drunk with wine. And I've talked about that before. But then he says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, how are you going to be filled with the Spirit? What's the sign of being filled with the Spirit? Four things, says Paul. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And indeed, many of the psalms and of the hymns, you're not actually talking to God, but you're talking to each other. And then talking to God in singing. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And number three, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, each and every one of these is a sign of being filled with the Spirit. The fourth one, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit takes charge of our lives. When we don't grieve him by remaining in sin, but ask for his strength. And let that show in our lives, in our song, in our prayer, in the way we give thanks to the Lord for the blessings which he showers upon us. You know, in the New Testament, both churches and the synagogues of the Jews were often known as houses of prayer. You see that in the book of Acts. In other words, places to come together in order to pray to the Lord, whether that be a prayer that is spoken or whether that be singing together in prayer. Prayer in communion with the Holy Spirit grants us a sense of God's holy presence in our lives. And that's why, again and again, also in this Lord's Day, it is emphasized that we pray with heartfelt longing. That we give our heart to the Lord, also in personal prayer. And I wonder how many of us take that tip from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and actually also sing prayers, the prayers, for example, of the psalms or the hymns to the Lord, even if we're by ourselves. It shows something of the joy that Paul is also getting at when he speaks in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. Well, what better way to express joy than to sing? God has given us the gift of music for that. Joy and thanksgiving. They're the two things that, according to the apostle, always go together, even when we are praying for our needs. And perhaps that's the one single thing, too, that we need to remember. But very often, when we get on our knees to pray, the first thing that pops into our head is that burning desire to have fixed something that's gone wrong, or to have strength where we might have failed, or to ask for something that we think we genuinely need. And they may be appropriate things to ask for. But the apostle is teaching us, even when we pray for our needs of body or of soul, remember the joy of the gospel, and remember to give thanks to God. Let us ensure, brothers and sisters, that our prayers are characterized in this way, and that they're prayers to our God and Father, who has created this world and made us a part of his family. They're prayers in Christ Jesus, his Son, that we come not clothed in our own good works, but in Christ's righteousness, and that their prayers in communion with and in the strength of the Holy Spirit. God be praised. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 143, the verses 4 and 5. Students at the high school ought to realize, of course, that the motto coming from John Calvin is embodied there in that verse of Psalm 143, "To you I offer all my heart." Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for that wonder that you desire communication, true communication with us. That you desire to hear our prayers. That you truly want to hear us pour out our hearts to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us that measure of faith and trust in you, in the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to do that. That we might have a true sense of your presence in our lives and be desirous of pouring out our hearts to you, knowing that you hear us. We pray, Lord, that you would therefore enable us to be clothed with the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to you in genuine faith, to implore you when we see our own weaknesses, that we can confess our sins and ask you for that strength of your Spirit. For we know, Lord, that you desire to be asked. And so we do ask you together also again this afternoon that you would grant each and every one of us that strength of your Spirit, that we might be used by you in your kingdom, in our lives, with the gifts and talents you've given us. We give you thanks, Lord, for the many blessings that you've showered upon us. And we ask that you would take our lives, that you would use them, that our lives might truly be a living sacrifice unto you. And so we pray that you would give us everything we need in the coming week. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would open our eyes to the service that we can extend for your kingdom. We pray that you would be with the weak and the lonely. We pray that you would be with those who are sick. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are bearing young children, with parents. We pray, Lord, for all the needs that are among us. We pray that you would show yourself truly to be our Father. We ask that you would grant us, in all circumstances, that we might experience that joy of the gospel, that hope in Jesus Christ for the future, and a longing for his return. We ask all this in his name, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song you'll find in hymn 85, the verses 1 and 2. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.